Good morning. Well, it's been a great morning. I want to work on this mic. It's a little bit hot. Test. Yeah, I don't want to yell at myself. That sounds better. Thank you. So you have your notes, and you're going to save those notes for next Sunday. If you look at the beginning or the front of your bulletin, there's a passage there from Amos. That a lion has roared who cannot but fear. And Amos is saying when the Lord speaks to you and tells you to say something, you have to say it. And they had told him not to speak, and he spoke. So I'm going to preach from the book of Amos next Sunday, but because we're talking about God's forgiveness, and the Spirit of the Lord is telling me people need to hear about forgiveness, and their hearts are ripe for forgiveness. So I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 17. So Luke chapter 17. My wife is nervous right now because I'm calling an audible. I've preached this passage before, so I know my way through it. Luke chapter 17. I still hear pages flipping. That's great. Luke chapter 17. He said to his disciples, this being Jesus, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" This is the word of the Lord. You've heard that phrase, "If you had faith like a mustard seed," if you've spent any time in church, any time reading your Bible, any time sitting under anyone's preaching, and you may have heard all kinds of explanations about what that means. Hopefully, you didn't sit very long under any kind of prosperity gospel preaching. That is saying, if you just have enough faith, you can pretty much accomplish anything, right? Name it and claim it. This is not what Jesus is saying here. Do you really think Jesus wants mulberry trees being uprooted and mountains crashing into the sea? He's using figurative language. And yet, at the same time, we don't want to allegorize our Bible. We affirm at this church a literal grammatical hermeneutic. In other words, read your Bible like you would read any other book. In any other book you would read, the author might use figurative language. And that's part of how we communicate. So we need to figure out what Jesus is saying here. What does he mean? if our faith was the size of a mustard seed, which is a very, very tiny seed, that we could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What Jesus is doing here, our Lord is taking something that is obviously impossible for us to do and comparing it with things in our life that we think are impossible to do. He's getting us into that mindset. And the entire passage is couched in the context of forgiveness. Has it ever felt impossible to forgive someone? Now you know what he's talking about. Maybe one of the hardest things we have to do. Being forgiven by God is impossible for us, literally. Thank you for what you shared, Scott. There was that part in there where he makes the transition, that which I was completely unable to do, however, God did for me in full. When Jesus healed the man that was lowered through the roof by his friends, and before he healed him, he said, your sins are forgiven. Everyone was aghast. Who is this man who forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins committed against God. But you can forgive sins committed against you. And you should want your sins forgiven by the people that you have sinned against. So, a corollary to the most difficult thing in the world to do, which is to forgive sins, is to also admit that I need forgiveness. I haven't met too many people on this planet that like to admit that they're wrong. Especially not in a very intimate setting where you're laying your soul bare before another human being and saying, I have sinned against you, will you forgive me? Awkward pause. They don't have to say immediately, of course I forgive you. There's a line coming up in the VBS play, day 5, where forgiveness is offered immediately, because that's what happens in the VBS play, right? All gets wrapped up nice and tidy at the end because it's like, well, we've got 5 minutes to do a play. And you know life doesn't work quite that way. When you've been wounded and hurt and somebody asks you to forgive them, it's a difficult choice you have to make. But it's a much more difficult choice to not forgive. And the Lord lays that out clearly here. In between this command to forgive, some very serious and even scary words are spoken. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. And often because of where a similar teaching occurs in the New Testament, we've associated this passage with harming an actual child. And it is a horrible thing to harm an actual child. And when I think of people who hurt young children, I want to put a millstone around their neck and throw them into the sea. But little children here are referring to new believers. If the essence of the Christian faith is trusting Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and how that is impossible on man's own wisdom to come to the conclusion that I need God to die for me on a cross to forgive me of my sins. If somebody has come to that conclusion and they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ and they're new in the faith, and this glorious thing has happened where they now believe they are forgiven by God and he will no longer hold their sins against them, and then the next thing that new believer experiences is mature believers treating each other with contempt and withholding forgiveness, do you see that that would not cause a little one, a new believer, to stumble? Well, wait a minute. We just did this. Imagine you're a new believer. This is weird what we just did. We talked about we're partaking of the body and blood of a Jew who's been dead for 2,000 years. That would be the way the world views it. That is the foolishness of the cross that Paul talks about. It's a stumbling block in and of itself. Woe to those in the church who should know better for putting extra stumbling blocks in front of young believers. People who led me to Christ and taught me the gospel and how important forgiveness is, and I turn around and I see them not forgiving one another, not asking for forgiveness, either publicly or privately, not confessing sin, not admitting that they're weak. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Well, one might argue, if he keeps sinning against me all day long, has he really repented? There's got to be at least one relationship in your life, one long-term relationship where somebody has had the opportunity to sin against you in the same way over and over and over. Whether it's careless speech or hurtful words, a lack of care, a lack of love. It could be a sin of commission, could be a sin of omission. It could be things they do. It could be things that you've told them are important to you and they neglect to do them. And you start to think to yourself, this person's not worthy of my forgiveness anymore. And I will make them pay by withholding forgiveness. Well, good luck with that. I've rarely seen anybody manipulated into contrition by withholding forgiveness. Honestly, it sounds like a plot from the devil himself, the father of lies. The greatest thing God has ever done for us is to give us his only begotten son so we can be forgiven. Then anything that stands in the way of us forgiving one another can only be from the devil. Paul says, and maybe I should have preached before communion, if you have something against your brother, what? Don't come to the table. Go make it right. You can't celebrate forgiveness while holding on to unforgiveness. Christ doesn't want us to. It not only because it's dishonoring to him and what he's done, but because he loves us. He said, well, I'm here to give my offering. Yeah, you can do that later. Your offering today is to go and obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Look what the apostles say in return. Lord, increase our faith. Okay, let's think about this statement. This is something that you can literally, actually do. God is not calling them to do a miracle that they would need supernatural power, though he's given them supernatural power to heal people, to cast out demons. He is simply asking them to forgive their brother. And their response, well, if you want us to do that, you're going to have to give us a little more faith. It's almost shifting the blame onto God for me not being able to forgive others. It's funny that in our pride, well, it's not funny, funny in the sad funny kind of way, that when it comes to honoring God, we want amazing giftedness so we can shine above others. You know, on the list of spiritual gifts, nobody wants the gift of helps. You know, like, oh, I'm a chair stacker. Great. The sermon I was going to preach in Amos that you'll get next week, it's an important book for us to cover. It's just like you can't cover it all in one sermon, and I was going to try to, and then I'd get in trouble. And I didn't want to gloss over it because our social justice warriors and the whole critical race theory that has crept into the evangelical church has hijacked the book of Amos as their favorite book of prophecy to say, look, we're oppressing the poor in the same way Israel was oppressing the poor. Let God's justice rain down like waters. I'm like, how dare you hijack Amos 5:24 for your own political purposes? And so we'll talk about it next week. So that'll get all the political people to come back next week. So you're getting the message on forgiveness today. This is an in-house topic. This is among family. If we can't forgive one another in the family, how are we going to go out and preach a gospel of forgiveness to the world? We actually want the ability to move actual mountains. That would be impressive. And God's asking to do something that we can actually do, but it feels like moving a mountain or telling a tree to be uprooted and planted in the sea. I'm thankful, as I always am to our Savior, that He has grace on our frailty. He knows how hard this is for us. That's why He's giving this teaching. That's why He's acknowledging that it seems impossible to forgive over and over. And then I always appreciate that our Savior is so tender and then so direct when He needs to be. He gets that balance perfectly. I struggle with that as a Christian, as a pastor, as a parent, trying to find that balance. If people know that you love them, they will give you grace when you're fumbling around trying to figure out just the right words to bring a mild rebuke into their life. And if they know that you're one who will receive a rebuke, all the more. And so Jesus tells us story about a slave, and we don't live in a world of slavery, praise God. Though the social justice warriors would tell you, no, slavery still exists. Come on, people, get out of your bubble and go around the world. You want to see slavery. So I feel like I have to say something. I mean, how often is the 4th of July on a Sunday? And some mathematical person out there could answer that right now, but it was rhetorical. It would be once every 7 years if there weren't leap years, and then that messes the whole formula up. So there's a formula. I think we could say our country is by no means perfect. It's full of sinners. But when we shine the best is when we repent and we ask God to help us to do better for His glory. And what more could God ask of any people? And so inasmuch as we are doing that, yay America. But we don't live in a land with slaves. When my employer, the elder board, says, do this, I do it, but if I think it might be done a better way, I humbly say, how about this? Slaves don't get to do that. See what Jesus is teaching. You've been out working all day long out in the hot sun. That we can understand. And you come in, and now you're expected to serve your master dinner. And Jesus says, no slave would expect that his master would say, oh, you eat first. You've been working hard all day. Nope. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. So when you do finally forgive your brother or your sister, don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. Give glory to God for the example that he gave us on the cross. Give glory to God that he forgave first. What does John say in 1 John? We love him because he first loved us. We know to forgive because he first forgave us. When David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and really the whole nation and wrote a psalm, what did he say in his psalm? Against you and you alone have I sinned, Lord. You're like, what? I see some other people that were, you know. But he realized that all sin, first and foremost, is sin against a holy God because nobody else in here is a holy God. And yet when we're offended, we act as if we are our thrice holy God. How dare you treat me that way? I think there are times that we are far more wrathful than God. And he deserves to be a God of wrath because he is perfectly holy. Later this month, we'll look at the book of Jonah. There was a prophet who didn't want to prophesy because he knew God was merciful and said, oh, he's going to forgive these Ninevites. I don't want to see them saved. Boy, that'll preach, and it will. I think I'm laying the groundwork for that sermon now. Why would people not want to forgive others? Only people, let me ask that again. Why would people not want to forgive others? Only people who don't know how much they've been forgiven. When you put yourself here and everyone else is down here, and you've cornered the market on forgiveness, all these people need to ask me for forgiveness. That is when we don't forgive. So this is only seems difficult because we've made it difficult because of our pride. See, next Sunday's Sunday school class is which virtue? I heard humility. You should go to next week's Sunday school class. Get up early in the cool of the morning before it's 125 out and come to Sunday school. You can never hear too much teaching on humility. So when I get into the pulpit, if I stay in teaching mode, I'm fine. If I preach from the heart, I cry. So I could have played it safe and stuck with Amos, and there would have been no tears. And God said, no, you're going to preach this, so there's going to be tears. So last time I spoke to you was about prayer and the power of prayer, and I've gotten a lot of good feedback from that. Apparently, lots of people struggle with prayer and needed that encouragement. So let me encourage you this morning and tell you, what God has done in my life. We did testimonies last week. I have a lot of unforgiveness in my heart. Had. From some folks who hurt me pretty bad at my last church. So those are private things. And this is live streamed, so I can't name names or talk too much about it. 3 years, though, is a long time to hang on to bitterness. And you folks have helped me move on. Like Mark and Michelle have said, your love. But we don't know each other that well yet. The honeymoon will wear off. We'll butt heads. There will be misunderstandings. It's family, right? If we stay humble and extend grace to one another and be quick to forgive, we could keep this thing going. Or we could kill it. And you know that's true. And not only is that not pleasing to God, but He loves His children. Sometimes the chief motivation we preach about is to not dishonor God, to glorify God. Yes, the chief end of man is to glorify God. But I tell you, God is most glorified when we enjoy Him and His commands are given to us out of love, and they are the commands that will best foster human flourishing. Not forgiving will not lead to flourishing. It will eat you up from the inside out. What's the old saying? Unforgiveness is like pouring a cup of poison for your enemy, and you do all the drinking. Like, why would they drink that? So I'd been praying all week that God would forgive me of my unforgiveness and increase my faith. Because every time we go back up to Tehachapi, it just triggers the old feelings. But our daughter's up there and our soon-to-be grandson. So you can't avoid it. So I prayed all week, God, I'm a sinner, and I won't forgive my friends, and it's wrong, and I can't get into this pulpit this Sunday with that. You understand that, right? Ken's nodding. I can't be part of this with unforgiveness in my heart. What a hypocrite. How do you preach about the greatest news in the history of mankind, God's forgiveness, and then wallow in self-pity when He's given you the keys to the kingdom? Whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. These men are already forgiven by God. So I prayed that He'd help me. So after the wedding, there was a reception, and there was assigned seating, and God made me sit at the table of the man I needed to forgive for 3 hours. And it was beautiful. We broke bread together, and all the bitterness went away. I didn't need to ask Him. It was already done. You know, if you don't go to your brother and you sit, our minds will make up a lot of lies about what that person is like and what, you know. None of it's true. Yeah. I was sick. It was time to take a break. It was the right thing for the church, and it was a hard situation. So I sat in my old church and celebrated a wedding and heard a great message that Jesus loves his bride. Spots and wrinkles and all. And he's forgiven her. And we're to live as people who've been forgiven. And then this admonition to this young couple, you need to forgive one another every day if you need to. Seven times? You know there's another teaching on this one that's what, 70 times seven? Any married people out there? Is this resonating with you? The difference is, in our marriage with Christ, all the forgiveness happens in one direction. We don't forgive God for anything. And yet, some of you out there are struggling with something that happened in your life, and you're mad, and you're not forgiving your brother, when really you're just mad at God. You're mad at God that this situation happened. And you know you can't blame God, so you find somebody else to blame. And if you find yourself in that situation, you need to repent. Yes, because you're in sin, but why would you put yourself in that kind of prison? It's Independence Day. God set us free from the bondage of sin and death. Amen? And whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. So stop living in bondage and forgive and be forgiven. And then smile and be happy. Yeah. It's just like, really, God? Yep, you prayed. Okay, which table? Yep. Only two seats left. So instead of putting my wife between me and the other person, I'm just going to sit next to him. And it was the best night. I'm free. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. There you go. There's your tears. They're tears of happiness. So before you go out and do fireworks tonight, if there's somebody you need to forgive or ask for their forgiveness, I'm telling you, the asking for forgiveness works a lot better if you start there. Get the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's. As John Newton said, I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your forgiveness. Only you can forgive our sins. Against you and you alone do all of our sin find their ultimate target. And you sent your Son, and he died, and he rose again as proof that our sins are forgiven through faith, that you cast them as far as the east is from the west, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. And we call Jesus our Lord and our Savior. And so we pray, Lord, that you help us obey you as our Lord, starting with being a forgiving people. That is a message that will transform this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed right at 12:00.